Glory to you, O Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married a woman, died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. I still remember the book. It had a deep red cover, large block lettering in purple with black shadowing to it. The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It sat on the bookshelf behind Dad's chair, and I knew the book was my mother's. Now, I didn't know as a child exactly what it was, but it had a sense of foreboding about it. A book that even from the title seemed to talk about the destruction of the world. I remember having a comic book by the same author, Hal Lindsey, called There's a New World Coming, with pictures of people being snatched up into the air. And again, I didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew Jesus was supposed to be somewhere in the mix. And it was exciting and terrifying to me in equal measures. Both of these were talking about what is called the rapture, an event sometimes linked to the end times, to Jesus coming again into the world. Now, these were in the 1970s, but they weren't the first time, nor will they be the last, that these kinds of predictions and teachings stir things up. Just this past summer, a South African pastor predicted that the rapture would happen September 23rd and 24th, and with the advent of social media, it caused a stir in many Christian circles. At his suggestion, people quit their jobs. They left their homes unlocked and accessible for people to come in afterwards after they were raptured up. It caused emotional distress as people worried about family members, pets, who might be left behind. And as is evident by our being here today, it didn't happen. While a relatively recent doctrine, it only came about in the 1830s, the effect of the rapture is similar to what the author of 2 Thessalonians is referring to at the beginning of our second reading. Apparently, someone or someones have been convincing members of that congregation that the day of the Lord was already here. It was not happening in the future, but now. Now, the phrase probably refers to the promised coming again of Jesus, but Jesus obviously was not there yet, so what was going on? Perhaps there were some tumultuous signs happening, things either in their own lives, in their community, the world around them. And there were teachers or propaganda of some kind that have said these were obviously signs of Jesus coming again and have convinced some in that community that that moment is here. And that is creating fractures in the church. There's suggestions later in the letter. Some have gone idle. Hey, there's nothing left to do if Jesus is here. Others are perhaps taking actions like those in preparation for the end of September. The writer of 2 Thessalonians sees these teachings and urges the Thessalonians not to be shaken out of their wits by such things. To not be shaken out of who they are. Shaken out of what they are called to do and to be. Literally, the author says, do not be deceived by this. Led away from Christ and Christ's truth. I must admit, after that first fascination with premillennialism, postmillennialism, dispensationalism, the rapture, and all of that, I have honestly come to believe that these things are not only worthless, but in the way that they are often used, harmful or contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, Jesus says, in the Gospels, I always go to the Gospel of Mark because that's the one I know best, but I know it appears elsewhere. It says in the Gospel of Mark 13:32, even he doesn't know when all of these things will happen. So what's the good of trying to figure it out? Why waste our time, energy, and resources in doing that if even the Son of God does not know when it will happen? In some ways, who are we to assume that we can discover it even if Christ doesn't know it? Second, I have to say, having watched several bouts of this kind of thing in my own lifetime, those who proclaim this kind of thinking the loudest seem to be the least Christ-like in how they promote it. There are some who seem to revel in the idea of the suffering of others, with a tinge of glee in their proclamation of gloom, or at least a sense of, you deserve it, or we're better than you. Almost an echo of the Pharisee praying, at least I ain't like that schmuck tax collector over there, as he is lifted into the air. I'm also intrigued by how often the proclamation of the end or some tribulation is accompanied by the idea that, hey, you can learn how to be caught up into the rapture or survive the tribulation if you buy my tract. If you buy this plan. Oh, hey, we happen to have a survival bucket to help you sustain yourself and your family until Jesus comes again during this tribulation. Turning it all into a money-making venture. Third, and probably most importantly, this kind of thinking and what it leads to seems to me to be contrary to what God and Jesus calls us to. In the Gospels, Jesus talks about not knowing when the Master will come, right? You don't know when the Master will come, so what are you to do? Well, he says, be about the work that you have been given. Since you don't know when this will happen, just be who you have been called and created to be, and you don't have anything to worry about. Whenever it happens, now, next week, or not in your lifetime, as long as you're about what you have been called to be about, you're good. And this is the truth that the author of 2 Thessalonians points that congregation to that is struggling with this same kind of challenge, and it's one that I agree with. Now, it is true, there is evil powerfully at work in the world. We see it every day. But that has been true since Adam and Eve relied on their own wisdom and judgment in the garden about what was good and what was evil. And the point of that little story the author of 2 Thessalonians shares is not to describe the specifics of a final clash between God and evil, but to illustrate a truth. There is evil in the world. But that is not a problem, because as we have seen, those powers of sin, evil, and death stand no chance against the power of the living God who has come to us in Jesus Christ. And since God has chosen us in the living waters of baptism to be reborn children of God, and since God has called us into this fellowship of the body of Christ, we don't have to worry about any of that. Or about what will happen to us, even if we do wind up in the midst of a cosmic battle. So what is the faithful response to all of this drama of the world, especially in the face of those who just seek to stir us up with stories of gloom and doom or the promise of certainty about when and where? Let no one deceive you, says the author. Let no one lead you from Christ and the truth. Let not their soul-engulfing deception blind you. Do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord, the one who has loved you out of death and back into life. And be who you have been called and created to be. Now, it's unclear if Martin Luther actually said it, but there is a story that goes that when asked what he would do if he knew the world was going to end tomorrow, Luther supposedly said, "I'd plant a tree." And that sentiment that lies behind that quote, whether he actually said it or not, reflects his belief in continuing to act according to who we are called to be as followers of Jesus, even in the face of ultimate uncertainty or doom. To live whatever life there is in hope, sustaining life, being faithful to the promise of God in Jesus. The author of Thessalonians reminds us to also give thanks to God, always. Give thanks that even as we cannot defeat evil on our own, escape the delusion and lies on our own, God has given us Scripture, the church, the body of Christ, and the tradition that comes with it. But most importantly, God has given us Jesus so that we won't be blown around by every whim of doctrine or latest fact. How do we stand firm even in the midst of the kerfuffle? We remember that as 2 Thessalonians 3 says, the Lord is faithful, and that our time will be well spent in our remaining days in this present season, however long it is, if we direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And living out our calling to proclaim the good news of God and Jesus Christ in word and deed. And it might not hurt to plant a tree. Thanks be to God.